156.
Gracious God, our Father, we thank Thee for giving us such an object to have before our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ, Thy beloved Son, and to think of the wonderful testimony we have of Him in Thy Word, our God, and every single one of them speaks well, a witness to the perfection that there was, even those who crucified Him said, "This man hath done nothing amiss." And Thou, our God and Father, also hast found Thy delight in Him. We have this recorded too. We pray, Lord, that a sense of these things may get a hold of our souls, and that as we continue our meditation this afternoon, that Thou would direct and help us, Lord, to have Christ before us. And in this wonderful book of Philippians, for our pilgrim, our wilderness pathway, Lord, we need this to be able to rejoice in something when all around is contrary. We thank Thee for giving Him, and we look up and ask in His worthy name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to suggest we start at verse 7.
Things were
gain to me those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark, for the prize is a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
Well, the things that were gained to Paul are the things that are listed in the previous verses, those things that he once placed great value and importance on. But it wasn't that it was difficult, in a sense, for Paul to give those things up. And you say, why wasn't it difficult for Paul to give those things up and to count them as lost? Because he found something better. This may seem like a very oversimplified and mundane illustration, but if a child, if one of our children, when they're very little, is holding on to something that we don't want them to have and that we feel down the road will be a detriment to them, what do you do to get them to loose their grip on that thing? Why, you offer them something better. If a child's holding on to a knife, you might struggle with that child to get it out of its hand, and or the child may get cut with the knife. But if you offer the child an ice cream cone or some candy, why, they immediately drop the knife. They don't place any importance on holding on to the knife anymore, because what you've offered and what they found in their hand now is something that's far better. And that was the way it was with the Apostle Paul. What he found in Christ was so much better than the things he once put stock in, the things that he once thought were merits in his favor. Why, he could cast them off as nothing. They had been important to him, but now he had found something far, far superior in Christ. And brethren, I believe the more our hearts get to know him, the more we walk in his company, the more we're occupied with himself, the more we go over in our souls his glories and his beauties, why, the things that we think or thought were important at one time, those things are just going to drop off, and it's not going to be a difficult thing. We're going to say, we have something far better now.
It's important to see, I believe, that what Paul counted but dung here was not the natural God-given ability that he had. It was not the mind, the body, the particular abilities in certain lines that God has given each one of us that Paul counted but dung. No, God wants us to use those, but to use them for him and to use them for the right motive rather than the wrong one. But what Paul counted loss for Christ was everything that he had in this world that at least in some measure accredited him and gave him stature
before the world. And I do agree wholeheartedly with what Jim has brought out, that when God presents something better to us, it isn't difficult to let go of that which, by comparison, has no value. But I would point out, then why don't we let go more easily? Why is it such a problem? Why did Paul have to write this chapter in this way? I just suggest that there's a key to it toward the end of the chapter where he talks about those that are enemies, not of Christ. He says, enemies of the cross of Christ. It's referring ultimately to an unbeliever because he says, whose end is destruction. But sometimes God uses, shall we say, an illustration concerning an unbeliever because it has a voice to you and me as believers. And to follow a rejected Christ, to follow a man who's rejected and cast out in this world, to follow one who was hung on a cross and counted nothing more than a common criminal, which is what the world's estimate of him was not an easy thing in Paul's day, and it's not an easy thing today. And so Paul suffered the loss of all things, and while that is not hard for the new man, very hard on what we are as creatures by nature, isn't it? And so we need to remember that when Paul gave these things up, he could count them but dung, because he said, I want to win Christ. But the cross of Christ is a difficult thing to bear. I believe ultimately that was the reason Paul had to say in 2 Timothy, all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. What was the problem? They hadn't turned away in that sense from Christianity, but they didn't want, shall we say, the cross that Paul was willing to bear. And I just suggest we don't need to elaborate too much on it, but it's a voice to all of us in this day and age, because ultimately that, I believe, is at the root of why we don't let things go the way we should, and why Christ isn't more of an object before us. We all want, as someone mentioned this morning, to have all that there is in Christ, but there's a price to be paid for it, isn't there?
Also important to realize here that he doesn't refer to it as sacrifice. It's not the thought. Sometimes you talk to a person and they say, well, I want to be a Christian, but, and then the body is, what am I going to have to give up? And they look upon it as sacrificing something that is presently in their life that they want, and they balance what they're going to have to give up against what they're going to gain. But what Paul is saying here is, I used to think those things were gain. Now I realize they were really a loss. What they were was something that was keeping me from God and from his Son. And so he had the things didn't change, but his evaluation of them was totally different after he was illuminated and met the Lord on the road to Damascus. Then he looked back and he said, that wasn't any good at all. I remember one of my family members one time of a different generation saying to me, looking back on his days in college, he said, I look back on them now as the years that the locust ate. In other words, when he went through them, he thought they were fun years and they were gain years and blessing as far as the natural sense of it. But his perspective of the same events of his life, looking back on them later from a different perspective, he said, that was loss. Those years were lost to me. And it's nice to notice as well that in verse 7, it's past tense. I counted. And so there is that point in our lives when we may get saved and we may look backwards and we may say, oh, how have I spent my life so far? It's all been a loss. And then, but Paul goes on and puts it in the present tense in verse 8, and I think that's particularly what Bill has just brought before us. why don't we want to give up? It's sometimes because we haven't presently come to a proper evaluation of what is gain and what is loss for our souls. And so we find it hard to give up something because, for example, the matter of a crucified, rejected Christ, we don't want to identify, our natural man doesn't want to identify with the dishonor of being rejected. And so we would like to present him, but at the same time, we don't want anybody to think less of us. And so it's hard to count it as dung.
I would take it that this is not necessarily, as we might define it, bad things that are necessarily being set aside. Just things that are not going towards the goal.
We said this morning, God doesn't like mixtures. And sometimes mixtures aren't always the bad. But with Paul, there was a pattern established for us. He's the pattern believer. He's the pattern Christian. He is the heavenly man. And he is the New Testament pattern to our lives. And he's telling us, God is telling us through him, that I want Jesus Christ to be everything to your soul. And it isn't just bad things, but it's I want him to be number one, number two, number three, and all the rest.
Brother made a comment, Bruce, in our written ministry that searched my own heart quite a few years ago. He said, it is not so much for the believer, the bad things that are a snare, although they certainly can be. But he said, the better something is, the more it is likely to be a snare, because I don't realize how subtle the snare really is.
We have those things listed in verses 5 and 6, don't we? And they're nothing to be despised. The fact that he was, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, was certainly something to be desired in a natural way. He does say in Romans that one of the commandments, got him though, thou shalt not covet. But as to anything outwardly, he can say I'm blameless. That's pretty good qualifying record he had there, but the point is, when he got a glimpse of the fact, in verse 9 he says, to be found in him not having my own righteousness, that's what he had in verse 6, but, which is by the of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, there's nothing to compare with that. And so it was not only loss, it was dung. What do you do with dung? You keep it around? You get rid of it. You get it out of your sight. You get it as far as you can from you. You don't want to have anything more to do with it. It's not loss. It's something that you, like Don says, it's not sacrifice to give it up. There's something so much more supremely better. But before he speaks about that righteousness, which is so beautiful, he speaks about something that is even more precious, brethren, in verse 8. The excellency. Isn't that beautiful the way he talks about it? The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Oh, brethren, nothing can compare with knowing him. Life is not about having a bunch of things. And I think it's so important for young people to get a hold of. I must say it's been a lesson to me since the first time I went into Latin America to some of the poorer countries to see that people in general are happier than Americans that have so many things. They think that makes them happy. A lie, an outright lie. God has made us for relationship. And that's why even we have families, family structure. We're made to relate to one another. God made us in His own image, and God is three in one. And when it came down to the creation of mankind, He said, "Let us make man in our image." There was communication amongst the different persons of the Godhead in connection with the creation of man. And so we're creatures of relationship. And this is the ultimate relationship. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son. And nothing makes sense until you get it straight with Him, young people. If you don't have it straight with Him, nothing makes sense. And it's getting evident in the world we live, because we have lived in such a humanistic society of being centered on man, of our desires, our wants. People are lost in this country. They're lost because they've lost sight of what life is really about. It's knowing God in the person of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful expression. I'd like to hear more about it. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord.
Paul prayed of the excellency in verse 5 and 6, the excellency of all that the flesh could boast in, for the excellency that was in Christ. And the Lord Jesus Himself spoke in, I think it's Luke chapter 14. I'd just like to refer to it, because sometimes we think that we can keep a part of what the flesh would glory in and maybe get away with it and hold back just a little bit. But He says in Luke 14 in verse 33, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." And so it was all that the flesh would glory in this world. The Lord said you have to give it up all of it. Otherwise there won't be that enjoyment of the excellencies of Christ. How wonderful it is. What a position of blessing we have. We're giving up the worst that this scene has for the best that God has.
Many times the Lord Jesus, He spoke about loss and gain. And this is one reference over in Matthew chapter 16. We have another reference, I believe, would tie in with what we're speaking about here in verse 24, Matthew 16 and 24. "Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall..."